Good morning again, Northwest Baptist. Wonderful to be here with you today. And this was one of those weeks where it was just awesome to be a part of this church. The ministry that happened here this week was just, it's unbelievable. And we're just very grateful to God for that. You saw some of that expressed up here on the stage through those children singing. And there was just a spirit here in VBS this year that was very powerful. God worked among our kids, and our leaders were extremely dedicated. It just was a tremendous week, and a lot of our children made significant decisions for Jesus Christ this week. And I just ask that you would continue to pray for them, that they would continue to grow in Christ, and to praise God for the Vacation Bible School we had here. Also, in addition, yesterday we had a drive-through prayer ministry was launched, and we had people come through our parking lot, and just people we didn't know weren't members of this church, and we just prayed for them. And I want to give a shout-out to Jim Willer. The Lord put that on his heart, and it just is extremely exciting to see that ministry happening. And then in addition, also this week, we had our park ministry, and I can't tell you, I had an opportunity to check out what they were doing a little bit. And there are hundreds of people at Madison Park this past Tuesday night, hundreds. And our members were there cooking hot dogs, dishing out lemonade. In the first 30 minutes, we gave out 80 hot dogs. And if you're not a social media guy, I just would encourage you maybe to find a friend who has Facebook. We posted some videos there. And in those videos, you can see people, strangers just coming up, and our people from this church just greeting them and saying, hey, how are you doing? Building those relationships so that we can share Jesus Christ. Very, very grateful for what's happening in our church this week. Today, we're wrapping up a series called Straight Ahead, and today we'll be focusing on the very important topic of work. And if you're like most people, you spend a quarter to a third of your day every day of the week, Monday through Friday at least, at work. And I know a few people who work far more than that, but the national average is about 40 to 55 hours a week. And that's a pretty significant piece of the pie. Especially when you consider that a lot of people, even believers, a lot of people are miserable with their jobs, which means that they're spending up to a third of their lives doing something that doesn't give them much satisfaction. In fact, a workplace study showed that the average American worker spends 15 hours per month complaining about their boss at the job. That's almost two full days a month. Another study tells us that the number one cause of unhappiness on the job is having coworkers who constantly complain. And if you say, but hey, none of my coworkers complain, you just might be the person that's making them miserable. You never know. However, since God designed things so that we would spend such a significant part of our lives at work, that's God's plan. And since He has promised us an abundant life full of joy and peace and fulfillment, it stands to reason that the living God wants us to enjoy our work. In fact, the Bible says as much. In Ecclesiastes 3, verse 13, it says that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God. Some key words in this verse. Toil, that's work. And notice here it says everyone. And that everyone may find what? That God's plan is that everyone would find satisfaction, another key word, that everyone would find satisfaction in all his toil and all his work. This is the gift of God. In other words, God's desire is that we would find meaning, fulfillment, satisfaction with our jobs. And by the way, this sermon is going to focus on regular jobs that many of you work, 9 to 5 or second shift or third shift. But there's work happens in many other arenas. And I would like to ask if you don't fit in that category, that you would still allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you today. Many of you, parenting is a job. And if you're a parent, that is work. And there's some principles here that will apply to that. If you're a grandparent, or if you're doing ministry in this church or outside this church, ministry is a lot of that is work. And some of the principles we'll look at today will apply to how you do ministry in the church. But again, our primary focus is on those of you with your regular jobs. And if you find yourself miserable in your work, you can be sure that's not the way God intended it. And one of two things needs to happen if you're not content in your work. A, you need to change where you work. Or B, if you're discontent, you need to change how you work. And most often, the solution is B. There are exceptions, of course, but most often this is the solution. Here's one example of an exception. Not too long ago, a friend of mine told me that he was just miserable at his job because doing his job required him to be complicit in taking advantage of other people financially. Nothing illegal, just shady. He enjoyed his workplace. He enjoyed his coworkers, but the job itself compromised his ethics. So he decided to move on. But most of us here today, we don't fall into that category. And even if moving on is in your future, examining solution B, changing how you work, is still absolutely essential. We need to make sure that we do our jobs in a way that brings glory and honor to the God that we serve. So today we'll talk about what the Bible says about how God wants us to carry out our work life and about how we can develop attitudes and habits that will enable us to have more satisfaction on our jobs. Our key text for today is in the book of Proverbs. It's Proverbs 22, verse 29. So let's turn there if you have your Bible with you. Proverbs 22, verse 29. Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will serve before kings. He will not serve before obscure men. Let's pray. Father, we continue to come before you this day. And Lord, as we do, Lord, we pour out our hearts to you. And Father, we give you glory and we give you praise. And we thank you for the psalm that was read today, Psalm 30, verses 4 and 5. Father, we thank you that you are a God whose anger lasts only for a moment. And Father, that your favor lasts a lifetime. Father, we thank you for your unbelievable mercy and compassion. And Father, we just ask that you would turn our faces to you. Father, that we would seek your voice today, that we would seek your face. And Father, there's so much turmoil in our nation right now. But Father, we thank you that whatever may happen with secular law, Father, we know that we have your divine law. And Father, we submit to your divine law above all others. And Father, help us to keep our focus on you. Father, we thank you. We know that work was your idea, your creation. We know before the fall that you enabled, you called Adam and Eve to work. Father, we know in the book of Revelation, it clearly indicates that we will work in heaven. So Father, we thank you for the creation of work. And Lord, as you know, we spend so much of our lives doing just that. And Father, we just ask that especially for all those today who are dissatisfied in whatever type of work they do, God, that you would help us to find more meaning, more fulfillment. And Father, for all of us here, wherever we may be in our walk with you, God, that you would help us today to just take additional steps into how we can further glorify you with the work that we do. God, we wait on you this day. We pray this all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to begin this morning by trying to clear up a few misconceptions that many people have about work. And these are basically various kinds of attitudes that can hold us back at our jobs, at our work. And we'll look at them very quickly. The first attitude that can hold us back with our work, whatever that work may be, is this. This is not an ideal work environment. That's an attitude that can hold you back in your work. This is not an ideal work environment. In other words, the misconception is that the perfect work environment should exist. We all know, and by the way, if you'd like to follow along, the outline for this sermon is on the back of your bulletin. Point number one here again for the first part of this is the misconception is this is not an ideal work environment. We all know that the perfect work environment does not exist. Of course, we know that. Except when it comes to my job. Sometimes I forget that. Or just like when it comes to your job, sometimes you may forget that. More times than I can count, though, I have asked in frustration, why must there be so many complications with my job? Why can't things just be the way they're supposed to be with my job? And I was thinking recently of Nehemiah when he was rebuilding the wall in Jerusalem. The wall building project, the Bible tells us, was a good idea. It was fulfilling a genuine need. It desperately needed to be done. It was something that was being done with the king's blessing. And yet, they ran into all kinds of opposition. There were people out to get them. And some of the people were grumbling, and some of the people were slacking off, and some of the people who were supervising the work were taking advantage of some of the workers. And on, all these difficulties. And at one point, it got especially messy. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 17 says this, "Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other." How's that for a workplace atmosphere? So whenever I'm tempted to complain about my job, and let me hasten to say, my job is awesome. I love my job. But whenever my job gets complicated and frustrating, I try to remind myself that at least I don't have to go to work with a weapon in one hand. All right? It could be worse. The perfect work environment will never exist. Even when you're doing something great for the glory of God, still the perfect work environment does not exist. And we need to learn to expect and to accept this imperfection. What's the temptation, though? The temptation for all of us is to look for greener pastures. And the problem is that those pastures only look greener from a distance. But when you leave the old pasture for the new pasture, what do you find? You find weeds and rocks and dirt and all kinds of difficulties. Let's move on. Second misconception. Second misconception is this. Second misconception about work. This job is just temporary. When I get my dream job, I'll pour myself into it. Some of the best advice I received when I was a young man was to take whatever job I could and to do it like I was called to do it for the rest of my life. The principle I was taught to go by is found in the words of Paul in Colossians 3, verse 23. Many of you have this verse memorized. Paul says there through the Holy Spirit, incredible verse to take with you to work, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men." You may not be in your dream job right now, but this verse is telling us, still give it 100%, not for men, but for the Lord. And don't kid yourself into thinking that you'll work harder when you've got a better job or better pay or a better boss. The habits you develop with your current job will follow you the rest of your career. That's why Jesus says in Luke 16, verse 10, "Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much." How you approach your short-term job says a whole lot about how you're going to approach your dream job. So develop now the habit of working hard. Third misconception. The third misconception that is very closely related to the second is that good enough is good enough. Everybody's heard the saying, hey, that's good enough for government work, right? Everybody's heard that? And many people, though, even many believers, many people approach their job with this mindset that mediocre is okay. As long as I can check it off that I'm done and move on to the next thing. But let's look again at Proverbs 22, verse 29. "Do you see a man skilled in his work?" Key word, skilled. "Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will serve before kings. He will not serve before obscure men." There's a saying that water seeks its own level. I'm just curious. Anybody here heard that saying before? Water seeks its own level. And that saying means that people tend to attract what they are. And when you do your work with excellence, you raise the level and people notice. And eventually, the right people notice. The people who you need to notice begin to notice. So we have to move beyond the idea that doing one's job in a half-hearted way is acceptable. We have to move beyond the idea that mediocre is okay. And that you just have to do things well enough so that you can say, you got it done, check it off, move on to the next thing. Those kinds of habits might make for a good bureaucratic pin pusher, but not an effective, productive, satisfied, God-pleasing employee. There are a few folks who go too far in the other direction, and because of time limitations, I can't get too deeply into this today. And I'm not going to get into it too deeply because I really think this applies to only a few. But it is possible to go too far the other direction. And what I mean by that, it's possible, and sometimes this happens even with believers, to give too much of yourself to a job. Sometimes job even becomes an idol for some people. and it becomes the core of how they define their identity. If this is happening, I would encourage you to pull back and take a break and to realize that no matter how great and important your job is, God still needs to be number one. And if you find yourself obsessing over your work, take a break, breathe. Don't let the job becomes what defines your core identity. All right, I'll focus too much on that. I think for most of us, the challenge. But regardless, at the end of the day, we never have a legitimate excuse to give less than our best at work. Even when it's a dysfunctional and stressful environment. Anybody work in that kind of environment? Even in that, even if it's a throwaway job, even if you feel like it's beneath you, if you're a follower of Jesus, your job still deserves to give glory to God. Your job still deserves 100% of everything you've got. All right. With these things in mind, I'd like to shift gears a little bit and start talking about the things that you can do in order to find more meaning, more fulfillment with your work, no matter what it is. And again, we're talking about all kinds of work here. The first thing you can do is this. Describe a job well done. What is your job description? And what does it look like when you do your job right? Sometimes we make the mistake of measuring a job well done by the results we want, rather than by the actions we take. That is hugely important, so important, I got to say it again. Please hear me on this. Sometimes when we're evaluating a job, and we can make the mistake of measuring a job well done by the results we want, instead of by the actions we take. And the problem with that is that you can't control the results. You can only control your efforts. Sometimes the results are going to be disproportionately high. Sometimes the results are going to be disproportionately low. But either way, whatever the results may be, this should not affect the day-in, day-out performance of our duties. Let's say that you're a first-century fisherman. You might be tempted to say that your job is to catch fish. But that's just the results that you want. Really, your job is to take care of your boat, to nets when they tear, to put in the right number of hours, to go into the deep where the fish hang out, and to cast your net again and again and again. And even in those days when you haul in less than you had expected, less than you had hoped, if you did your job to the best of your ability, you can take satisfaction, great satisfaction in your efforts. Everybody here, we all love successful results, right? I love successful results, but we can't control successful results. We can only control the faithful execution of our responsibilities carried out in a spirit of excellence. Whit Hobbs is one of these big advertising guys from a few years ago. He's one of the original madmen of advertising. He had this to say. He said, "Success is waking up in the morning, whoever you are, wherever you are, however old or young, and bounding out of bed because there's something there that you love to do, that you believe in, that you're good at, something that's bigger than you are, and you can hardly wait to get at it today." Results come and go, but a job well done is its own reward. Let's move on. Here's a second thing that can help you find satisfaction with your work. Second thing is, define who you're called to serve. Define who you're called to serve. I quoted earlier from Colossians 3, verse 23. "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart." Here's the key. "As working for the Lord, not for men." Ultimately, that's who we serve, the living God. But we need to remember that, how do we serve God? We need to remember that we serve God by serving others. And every job, without exception, involves service to somebody. And whether you're a peace officer or a janitor or a waiter or a teacher or a nurse or a banker or a baker or a candlestick maker, your job is to serve God by serving others. Is it your boss that you're called to serve? Maybe so. Is it a customer or a client? Maybe so. For whose benefit do you primarily work? I can tell you who it isn't. It isn't you. If you want to find more satisfaction with your work, focus on those whom you're called to serve and serve them well. As Jesus said in Matthew 20, verse 26, this certainly applies to work. Matthew 20, verse 26. Whoever wants to become great among you must be what? Must be your servant. Here's a third thing to consider. In order to have more satisfaction with your work, whether it's at a regular job or ministry or in your family as a parent, a grandparent, decide to be a team player. If you're a sports fan, you're well aware of those players who are more concerned with their stats and their compensation than they are with winning games and winning championships. And you know what kind of poison these people can bring to a team. It's hard to have a winning mentality when you have a me-first mentality. And you can also find that mentality in the workplace. And hard as it may be to believe, you can find that mentality sometimes even in the church. Sometimes individuals or certain groups get the idea that what I do is more important than, or what my group does is more important than what everybody else does. And when that happens, bickering can begin to take place among various groups, and man, that can do so much damage. It can create a toxic atmosphere at your job, with your family, with ministry in this church. And you may not be able to change the attitudes of everybody around you, but you can bring some fresh air into the room by treating your coworkers as teammates, as competitors. We're much more effective when we work together. And if you want to get more satisfaction out of your job, then let me challenge you to venture outside your circle sometimes and see if you can help somebody you work with, even without getting credit for it. And if you want a real challenge, see at your job, if you can step outside of your circle, help somebody that needs help, that's difficult to deal with, you're still helping them, and see if you can do that without seeking any credit for yourself. And watch and see how God will bless that. Here's the fourth thing. Designate role models whose example you can follow. Identify the examples that you want to follow. Maybe it's an example of some people you work with. Maybe it's an example of a leader in another area. But you need to identify those that you want to emulate with your work habits and with your attitude. The Italian word for influence is influenza. And the malady which we call today influenza or the flu came from the Italian phrase for it, influenza di freddo. Influenza di freddo means the influence of the cold. In other words, it's very influential, very contagious. You pass it on to another. And good habits and good attitudes are also influential and contagious if you stick close enough to the person that has them. So determine to surround yourself with influences, with examples and role models who live the kind of life with the kind of integrity that you admire. And this includes people that you work with. Paul used to tell other Christians in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 16. He used to say, "Therefore I urge you to imitate me." And in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, he says, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." And when you identify the right kind of role model and you get a vision for the kind of person that you want to become, your work takes on a much, much deeper significance. Here's a fifth thing that will help you find more satisfaction in your work. Determine what you really hope to gain. Determine what you really hope to gain. You cannot do your job solely for you. But let's be realistic. If you do your job for somebody, you expect, you deserve to get something out of it. Money is no doubt part of it. And you have every right to expect a fair pay for honest labor. As Paul said in 1 Timothy 5:18, the worker deserves his wages. But if you're working only for money, and do Christians do this sometimes? You bet we do. If you're working only for money, you can be frustrated because not many people get paid what they think they're worth. However, very interesting, several workplace studies indicate that money is not what many workers most want. According to most workplace studies, most workers want appreciation and recognition. But a lot of them may as well want a $1 million raise, right? Because some bosses are not secure enough in themselves to really show appreciation to others on a consistent basis. If what you really want from your job is appreciation and recognition, if that's the reason you go to your job every day, you're probably not going to get that on a consistent basis. And if your boss won't pay you what you think you're worth, neither will he most likely give you the appreciation that you think you deserve. And if that's your reward, then prepare yourself to be dissatisfied most of the time. You will not hear thank you nearly as much as you think you should. Pretty bleak picture, right? So what's the solution? The solution is let the work itself be its own reward. Find satisfaction in a job well done and in the service that you provide for other people. Even if they don't see it, even if they don't say it, you know it, and God knows it, and certainly that should be enough. When your reward for the work you do is satisfaction of a job well done, knowing that you have pleased the Almighty God, whom you ultimately serve, that should be enough. And when the satisfaction of a job well done is all the rewards you need, when you're saying to yourself, God, I'm not doing this for men, I'm doing this for you. And God, I'm giving you everything with my job. When that's enough, it will motivate you to do your work again and again and again. Because the outcome, the effort you put into your work, is completely up to you. And here's the paradox. When you do your job with excellence, consistently, day in, day out, even when nobody is watching, even when the money's no good, even when it's not your dream job, when you do your job consistently well, you raise your water level, and the right people will notice. Proverbs 22, verse 29. Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will serve before kings. He will not serve before obscure men. As we conclude this straight ahead series in which we've been talking about living our lives in a forward direction with more focus and more clarity, I hope that you'll put these messages to practice in your daily life. First, I hope that you will strive to see your circumstances from God's perspective. And how do you do this? How do you see your circumstances from God's perspective? By spending more time in His Word. And by spending more time in His Word, you more fully see yourself as God sees you. As you spend time in God's Word, you more fully see others as God sees others. You more fully see situations as God sees each situation. Second, I hope that you'll get more serious about taking ownership of your own life, that you'll dare to take the first courageous steps of obedience, regardless of what other people may think. Regardless of the circumstances, that you will take responsibility for making the changes that you need to make. What were we saying with that? We're saying that part of the Christian life very much involves small changes every day. That's part of the Christian life. But sometimes every one of us, everybody here, I've definitely had them. Sometimes God brings to our heart and our mind an epic change that we need to make if we're going to be faithful to Him. And sometimes as believers, we see that change that we need to make and we resist it. We don't look at it. We're like, that's not really there. But God won't let it go from our minds. He won't let it go from our heart. And God is saying, if you want to grow in me, if you want to grow deeper in my relationship with the living God, you have to face those epic changes sometimes and have the courage to be obedient to God and say, God, I cannot do this in my own strength, but I trust that you will help me to face this epic change. Because with great responsibility comes great power. And that power becomes ours when we're faithful to God. Third, I also hope that you'll have the courage to love others as you are called to love them. Not from a position of helplessness and neediness, but from a position of God-given strength. It takes God-given strength to treat other people as equals on a consistent basis. It takes God-given strength. It takes God-given strength to truly forgive them and to really give them a second chance. It takes God-given strength to stay with people as long as they need. It takes God-given strength to do this without setting yourself on fire in the process. I hope that you will be inspired to love others with a genuine love. And fourth, as we've looked at today, I hope that you will decide today to approach this thing that takes up a third of your life, your job, with intention that you will do it with a spirit of excellence, serving God. God, this is for you rather than for men, where your greatest satisfaction is in a job well done for the living God. And I can assure you that if you live out these four principles that we've looked at these last 4 weeks, it will help you move forward and move straight ahead towards the great life, the abundant life, to which God has called you.